Let's bow before our God in prayer as we turn to the Word together this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, may you this morning, Father, by the working of your Word, may Christ this morning, as the Spirit works through your Word this morning, may Christ be to us this morning a fountain of living waters, and may we drink deeply. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. How would you describe the text that was just read moments ago? The text that will be our text even now for this morning's message, the text of Genesis 22. How would you describe that? Or perhaps I should ask the question, how did that make you feel? I hadn't intended to say this, but even as it was read this morning, verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You don't need to answer the question out loud, but how did you feel as you heard those words from that text this morning of Genesis 22? Certainly, I imagine one way that you might respond is to say that it's a difficult text. Perhaps you might even say it's an unsettling text. Or even perhaps, and I suspect you would say words to this effect, it's heart-wrenching. It's gut-wrenching. For in Genesis 22, God tests, verse 1 of Genesis 22, God tests Abraham as he commands him there in verses 1 and 2 to take his son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. A difficult passage indeed. But God has another purpose in this account, in this event, and in this narrative, as it is recorded for us by Moses, God has another purpose for us here this morning as well in this account. Yes, he is testing Abraham, and we will hear more of that as we continue on in the new year, back in our series in Hebrews chapter 11, and as we consider the faith of Abraham. And as it is tested here in Genesis 22, we will again then be referring back to Genesis 22 once again then, as Abraham's faith is tested by God. Yes, this event is about God testing the faith of Abraham. But it is about something else, as God, through the pen of Moses, as Moses records this account, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us also this morning, God, through the pen of Moses, is teaching us something about the Savior, about Christ. For he does so, as we noted last week, began to note last week, as we began our series, our Advent series last week, and continue it this week, Christ the True and Better. And in this series we are doing, and as we will do once again this morning, observe and consider Old Testament texts where God uses what we call types, historic individuals from the Old Testament who are recorded in Scripture in such a way as even Isaac is here in Genesis 22, that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are able to learn something about the person and work of Christ through these types. Thus, as we continue on this morning, in Genesis 22, we see Isaac as a picture of Christ, and the emphasis this morning, for I believe the emphasis of the text this morning, at least one of the emphasis of this multifaceted text and this multifaceted individual, for there are other things I could touch on this morning. Let me say this right at the outset. And I was so tempted to speak of other things. But I'm going to be sticking to, as I want to do, Genesis 22 largely this morning, apart from comparing it and seeing the fulfillment in the New Testament. But in terms of the life of Isaac, I'm going to be looking at Isaac this morning as recorded in Genesis 22, where he serves as a picture of Christ, a type of Christ. But in particular this morning, we are going to be seeing him as a type of Christ, a picture of Christ, as a sacrifice, as a sacrifice. Christ this morning, Christ the true and better Isaac. And you may remember last week, I will do it again this week, and I will attempt to do it in the next couple of Sundays as we continue through this Advent series, to quote a line that I have selected from an Advent carol, from a Christmas carol, to see the tie in there. And this morning I'm going to subtitle my message, yes, Christ the True and Better Isaac, but give it the subtitle, and I will allow you once again to try and figure out which carol I have taken this from. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. But as we begin this morning, let me one more time, before we begin even, let me again remind you of the difficult nature of this text, the unsettling nature of this text, that Abraham was a real father who was commanded to climb a mountain with his son and sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. I need you to hold on to that unsettling nature of this text. We are supposed to feel that. And we need to feel that this morning if we are going to know and understand the full impact of Isaac as this type of, this picture of, this prefiguring of Christ and of Christ as our sacrifice. And so we begin. We begin, and we will be spending much of our time this morning in verse 2. With verse 2 as our primary focus. And even this phrase from verse 2 as much of our focus this morning. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Why do I think that's such an important phrase in this text? Well, for one reason, it is repeated threefold in the text this morning. Twice in the portion that I had Wayne read for us, our text from verses 1 through 14, but then again in verse 16, this phrase, or at least a portion of this phrase, is thrice repeated in Genesis 22. It is given in Genesis 22:2, as I said, right at the outset of the narrative, right at the outset of the event. Your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. But it is then repeated a second time in verse 12 also this morning. In verse 12, at the end of the narrative, you find a portion of that at least there. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's recorded at the beginning of the text. It's recorded at the end of the text. And thus, this phrase, as it were, forms important brackets surrounding the text. We are to take note of it. That is why Moses records it as he does, I believe, with this at the beginning, with this at the end. So we take note of the fact that this is Abraham's son, his only son, the son whom he loves. And then, just in case you missed it, Moses records it one more time beyond that which we have read this morning, but just take quick note of verse 16 as well. For there, God reiterates, following the event, God reiterates the covenant that he has made with Abraham. And he reiterates it there in verse 16. And as a portion of that, he once again repeats this phrase, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. So it is repeated, at least in part, three times through the text. It is obviously very important, as well as forming, as I say, in verses 2 and 12, these brackets for the text. And so now, let's return to verse 2. Let's take a look at verse 2. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. This verse, verse 2, will be where we begin this morning. It will largely be where we will spend much of our time this morning, our primary focus, for there, as well as some other portions that we will take a look at in our text, we are going to see Christ as the true and better Isaac. Isaac as a picture, a type of Christ as sacrifice. So first of all, as we begin to move through this, and primarily at the beginning, move through this phrase in verse 2, the first thing we encounter is your son. Your son. Isaac, understand, is an immensely important figure in the Old Testament. Not perhaps if we determine that by the number of pages or the number of words, but nevertheless, Isaac is an incredibly important figure in the Old Testament. He is one of the patriarchs of Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that amazing? I hadn't intended to say this, but I will. In Exodus chapter 3, as Moses appears before the burning bush, how does God identify himself? What condescension that God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac, as I say, is an immensely important figure. He's one of the patriarchs. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like Abraham also, he is a recipient of the covenant. And that is why God expresses it that way in Exodus chapter 3. You don't need to turn there now. Turn in to take a look at this afternoon. Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5. The Abrahamic covenant given first to Abraham, later on given to Jacob, is also given to Isaac. He's an incredibly important figure. He's also the father of Jacob, who becomes known as Israel. And thus, he is not only the father of Jacob, the father of Israel, but he is the grandfather of the 12 sons of Jacob. He is the grandfather of the 12 tribes of Israel. Isaac is, as I've said, an incredibly important figure in the Old Testament. Yet, in Genesis chapter 22, how do we see him? He is a son. He is a son. How old is he? We don't know for sure. We can talk about that afterwards. There's all sorts of conjectures and trying to figure how old he is. He's at least old enough to carry wood. That much we know. But he's a son. He's Abraham's son. And so this first connection, this first way in which Isaac serves as a picture of Christ is an easy and an obvious one, isn't it? Even so, Christ. Even so, Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. That there is there within the Trinity, within the triune God, as the first and second persons of the triune God of the Trinity, there is God the Father and there is God the Son. God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son becomes flesh, as we will be considering very much as we move further and further into this Advent and into Christmas Day. God the Son becomes flesh. He becomes a baby in the manger. He becomes human. He becomes the God-man. And note once again, as I've mentioned many times before, from that moment on, from the womb of Mary, from the womb of Mary to eternity future, Christ, God the Son, is the God-man. But what I need you to note here this morning, and all of that is leading up to the fact that from eternity past, not from a moment in time, but from eternity past to eternity future, He was and is and continues to be the Son, God's Son, the Father's Son, God the Son. But also, number two, as we continue along, still in verse number two of Genesis 22, He is not only identified as by God in verse 2 as Abraham's son, but also, and now it begins, it builds here and builds and becomes even more interesting and even more important as we consider Him as a type of Christ. For how is He identified here? He is identified not only as your son, but your only son, Isaac. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. I'm going to be making numerous connections, at least in terms of seeing something regarding Isaac and seeing the fulfillment in Christ. That's what we're about this morning. But there's going to be a couple of times where, in order to see that fulfillment in Christ, I'm going to dig a little bit into actual language and actual words that are used here. So stay with me here, for here's the first time I'm going to do so. Let me introduce you to this by reminding you of something very simple, but something important that we have to work through at this point. The Old Testament is written in the language of Hebrew. The New Testament is written in the language of Greek, in the original autographs, as they say. That word, therefore, only son, recorded by Moses with his pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Genesis 22, verse 2, is written and expressed in a Hebrew word there in the inspired scriptures. The New Testament is in Greek. Therefore, that word itself does not appear in the New Testament, but the New Testament now also refers to Isaac not only as being the son of Abraham, but being His only son. And hear me now, for this might start to ring the bells and you will see the direction that I'm heading. In the New Testament, we read of Isaac being His only son, His only begotten son. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17. So yes, we'll be seeing this again in a few weeks. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Hear me now, and see it wonderfully up there on the screen by Mandy. Thank you, Mandy. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now what I want to do, just so you're tracking with me, and what I did this week is I examined that word which is a New Testament word, and I said, where else is this seen in the New Testament? Well, you know where I'm going with this, I think. For that very word now is used not only there, that specific word is not only used there in Hebrews 11 with respect to Isaac, Abraham's only son, his only begotten son, but also it is used elsewhere in the New Testament to speak of Christ. It's actually used a few times, but where I'm going to go is an easy one. I'm going to go, as you might already be anticipating, to the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Same word. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The only begotten Son, the only Son, the only begotten Son of Abraham was Isaac. the only begotten Son, the only Son, the only begotten Son of God the Father is God the Son. There are other verses in the New Testament which speak of this. There's John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I hadn't intended to quote this, but I love this verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Also, 1 John 4:9 speaks of Christ as the only begotten. So why did I choose John 3:16? Not because it's the most familiar verse to you, although that helps, but also I chose it for this reason, that there in John 3:16, especially, Christ is not only seen as the only begotten of God the Father, even as Isaac is the only begotten of Abraham, but also because John 3:16 says the following, that God so loved the world that he gave, he did not withhold, but he gave his only begotten Son. Even as Abraham, as we will be seeing more in just a few moments, even as Abraham did not withhold, but gave his only begotten Son. But before we continue on to such thoughts, let me answer a question that is in some of your minds right now, because I know what biblical scholars you are, because some of you are raising this question. Wait a minute. Isaac was not Abraham's only begotten son. Who's over there? There's Ishmael. Ishmael is also the son of Abraham. Through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. So why does God himself in Genesis 22, verse 2, refer to Isaac as not only Abraham's son, but his only son, his only begotten son? Why is that? Because from the perspective of God, if I can say that, from the perspective of God's eternal ordained purposes and plans, Isaac, is the son of promise. The son of promise through whom the covenant promises that were made to Abraham will be fulfilled through Abraham's seed, through Isaac's seed. It is through the seed of Isaac that the nations of the world will be blessed. And thus God himself says in verse 2, take your son, your only begotten son, Isaac. And Moses again records it in that way so as to see Isaac as this picture of Christ. But there's more. We continue on. There's more still in verse 2. Not only your son, not only your only son or only begotten son, Isaac, but also the son whom you love. Now, what's interesting about this word, this phrase that we also need to see, for it is also there throughout the text, is that God, as he says this in verse 2, and that Moses, as Moses records it for us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you'll allow me to say this, and I will say it, it's as if God and Moses are both being deliberately repetitive here. So that we get the point. How is that deliberately repetitive? Where have we already seen, Craig, whom you love? We don't see that earlier on. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because though it's not explicit, it is very much embedded in the earlier phrase, your only begotten son. For it is very true. And we respond this way too. We understand this. But it is actually implicit in that Hebrew word for only son or only begotten son, that such a one would be much beloved. If he's the only son, he is a much beloved son. So it's almost as if God and Moses are being deliberately repetitive here. They're piling on phrases so you don't miss the point. It's as if God and Moses are saying, did you hear me? in that last phrase. Don't miss this. This one who I've told Abraham to offer up as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering, is a much beloved son. Don't miss it. For that is an important point as we go on. You must catch this. God says, Moses says, and I say even so to you now. Abraham loved Isaac. And even so, once again, hear me once again. Even so, Christ. For God the Father loves the Son. There's many verses I could have chosen. Matthew 3:17, at the baptism of Jesus. The voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice what God the Father, as that voice comes from God the Father in the heavens. What a moment. What a moment. What does he want to say there? What does God the Father announce audibly there? This is my beloved Son. That is what I want you to see here. How much I love this one. He doesn't say, this is the beloved Savior. That'd be true. He doesn't say, this is the beloved Messiah. That would be true. He says, this is my beloved Son. My beloved Son. As Abraham loves Isaac, even so the Father loves the Son. And that brings us to the main point. It's been progressing. It's been building. And that brings us to point number 4 here in this type, in this picture, and really the pinnacle for this morning. There will be one more that is also wonderful, that's glorious, that I'll speak of in a second. But this is really a bit of a pinnacle this morning that we've been building to. For not only does Abraham love Isaac, not only is he a son, not only is the only begotten son, not only is he the son whom Abraham loves, but also, nevertheless, Abraham does not withhold his son, his beloved son. Consider verse 12 now. Consider verse 12. And he said to me, this is God, or not to me, and he said, excuse me, in verse 12, God, or the angel of the Lord, announces, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And here we reach the pinnacle that your son, your only son, the son whom you've loved, has been building to, because this son whom Abraham loved, he did not withhold. He did not withhold. And even so, once again, even so, God the Father did not withhold his son from you and me. Again, going to do a bit of language digging here and word digging here. So stick with me. Once again, the Old Testament, as it speaks of, you did not withhold your son. The Old Testament uses a Hebrew word here. But there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. You've heard me refer to this a few times before. It's called the Septuagint. And in that Greek translation of the Old Testament, there's a Greek word. The Greek word for withhold is used there. And so now let's lift that Greek word that is used there in the Septuagint for withhold. And now let's look through the New Testament. Do we see it anywhere? Yes, we do. You knew we would. We do. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, the same word is used there of God and his Son. He who did not spare or withhold, same word. He who did not withhold his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. So here's the point. Here's the point. As it builds, and now we reach this pinnacle, that despite his great love for his son Isaac, his beloved son, Abraham did not withhold his son. And even so, despite his infinite, eternal, perfect love of God the Father for God the Son, God the Father did not withhold his son, his only son, from us. We're going to move to conclusion in just a moment, but before we do so, there is one more picture here in Genesis 22 that I want to share with you, a picture given to us in the person of Isaac, of Christ. Not this time as a sacrifice, but an important point nonetheless, an amazingly important point. And it's in here in the text. And if you doubt me, it's interpreted this way in the New Testament as well. I would have you consider verse 5 now. Verse 5 of Genesis 22. And Abraham said to his young men, these are the servants that have come along with Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Did you catch it? What's the interesting word there? Exactly. We will come back. What's Abraham doing here? Is he lying to his servants? No, he's not. Is he trying to deceive them? No, he's not. Is he trying to kind of cover over his intent here, that he's going onto that mountain with his son in order to sacrifice his son? No, he's not lying. He's not deceiving. He's not trying to cover up here. But rather, again, from the New Testament, compare Scripture with Scripture, right? Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. Consider Hebrews 11:19. I'm going to actually read. Mandy wonderfully has verse 19 for you. Just listen as I build up to it from verse 17, or just even a portion of 17. This is in Hebrews 11 now, in the New Testament. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, so it's referring to this moment, offered up Isaac, and then we get to 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received, who's the he there? Abraham. From which Abraham also received him from the dead, in a figurative sense. That's the New Testament writer of the book of Hebrews interpreting Genesis 22:5. That's why Abraham says we back in Genesis 22:5. Because Abraham understood. Abraham understood. And he thought in chapter 22, verse 5 of Genesis, back there, Abraham thought, even if I do sacrifice Isaac on that altar, God will raise him again, for he is the son of promise. And God is going to fulfill all of his covenant promises through this one, and through his seed, and his seed, and his seed, and his seed, down to whom? To Christ. In a figurative sense, indeed, it came to be. In a figurative sense, God did raise Isaac from the dead. And once again, I don't have to take this very much further, do I? Even so, Christ. In conclusion then, a marvelous, an amazing picture that we have here in Genesis 22. And in closing, I want to do two things. I want you to, first of all, make sure you understand the lesson. And also, make sure you see an important implication of this. First of all, the lesson. The lesson is a simple one. God's great love for you. God's great love for you. As Abraham did not withhold his son, even so God, God the Father, did not withhold his son, his only begotten son, the son whom he loves with that eternal, perfect love. God did not withhold his son. What did it say in Romans chapter 8 in verse 32? He who did not withhold his own son, but delivered him up for us all. amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Consider his great love. It's a simple lesson. All of that buildup, Craig. Yes, all of that buildup. Consider his love. Consider his love. He did not withhold his son, but delivered him up for us all. If you are a believer this morning, if you are one who is trusting in Christ, cling to that. If you're not a believer, come to him this morning. He who did not withhold his son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the lesson. That's the lesson of Genesis 22, as simple as that. As we at least consider this type of Isaac as a sacrifice, as Christ's sacrifice. But there's a further and final implication of all of this that I want to leave with you this morning. It doesn't come from me. It comes actually from Paul. From Paul. Because you may have noticed that as I quoted Romans chapter 8, verse 32, I only quoted, and deliberately at that point, only quoted the first half of Romans 8, 32. Now I want to go on to the second half of Romans 8 and 32. And I want you to hear the completion of the verse, the second half of the verse also, and hear there the implication that Paul gives us of Genesis 22. The lesson is God's great love, but there's an implication further that Paul draws out of, as it were, Genesis 22. Hear the completion here. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, along with Christ, along with his beloved only begotten son, how shall he not then freely give us all things? If he gives you that, how will he withhold anything from you? There's the implication. There's the implication for us as we consider this text and as Paul helps us see that. I want you to think about that this morning, but I want you to think rightly. I'll explain that in a moment. I want you to think about that if God the Father did not withhold his son, Paul tells us, his only son, the son whom he loved, but delivered him up for us all, how much more then can we say that he will withhold no good thing from you if you are a believer here this morning? He will withhold no good thing from you. I want you to understand that. I want you to think about that. That's the implication that comes from Genesis 22, that comes from the lesson of Genesis 22. But I want you to really think about it. I want you to think about it rightly, as I said. In other words, I can see an easy propensity that we might have to misunderstand what is being said there. How shall he not with him also freely give us all good things? All things. Don't misunderstand. Because it is God, as he gives you all things, as he gives you, and implicit there is all good things, which is said in the Old Testament as well. As we contemplate that, understand that you are not the arbiter. You are not the determiner. You are not the one who knows what is good for you. God does, and God alone does. God ordains all things that come to pass. Therefore, hear the logical conclusion, the biblical conclusion that comes from that. If God is sovereign, if God ordains all things that come to pass, if God ordains all things that happen in your life, that come into your life, then therefore, whatever he brings into your life is a good gift from him that he has not withheld from you. So yes, those good gifts include your daily bread include the wonderful dinner we're going to enjoy together tonight. And along with that wonderful dinner, those good gifts include friends and family and church families and good fellowship with one another. It includes all the spiritual blessings that you know in Christ. Those are the good gifts that God will not withhold from you, because he didn't withhold his son. He's not going to withhold any of that from you. But also, he will not withhold any good things. And those good things also include all the painful things that he brings into your life. The sickness, the loss, the hurt that you may be even experiencing right now. These also, think about it, these also must be good things. Must be good things. For he ordains whatever comes to pass in your life as a believer. And he uses in your life as a believer, he uses all of these things, even these painful things, for his good purposes. And therefore, all of these are good gifts that he freely gives us, as he freely gives us all things. This is perhaps not the conclusion, not the implication, not the application that you thought I would arrive at this morning. And indeed, as I launched into the text earlier this week, it was far, far from me to be expecting that this would be the conclusion that I would reach. But it's where the scripture takes us. It's where the text takes us. For again, even as Abraham loved his son, even so, God loves his only begotten son. And yet, even as Abraham nonetheless did not withhold a son, even so, God the Father also did not withhold his son. And therefore, neither, Romans chapter 8 now, neither, if he doesn't withhold a son, neither will he withhold any good thing from those who are his children. And therefore, what is the final point of the conclusion, of the implication, of the application? Therefore, in all of these things, in all that God brings into your life, we are to be thankful. We are to rejoice. As the old hymn says, whate'er my God ordains is right. And if I can tweak it just slightly, whate'er my God ordains is right. Whate'er my God ordains is good. Whate'er my God ordains is loving. Let's pray. Father, we have been reminded this morning from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from the picture painted in Isaac, from the words of the Apostle Paul this morning. We have been reminded of your great love for us, your great love for us in that you have not withheld your only begotten Son whom you love from us. And therefore, you shall give us as your children, those who are trusting in Christ. We receive and will continue to receive from your bountiful and benevolent and good and loving hand, all good things. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this eternal and glorious love that we know as your children. And may it be that we also see your love for us, not just in that, but in all things that you bring into our lives. And may we be thankful. In Christ's name, amen.